should be better there. Is that your story? This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. If you're in Christ, that's your story. Well, this morning, I want to welcome you. Glad you are here to be in God's house, to worship together. Sundays are, you realize in Genesis that God worked 6 days and the last day of the week was Sunday. He rested on the seventh. But after Jesus had his earthly ministry, life, death, resurrection, Sunday is now the first day of the week. So we start off our week on the right foot. Think of this as your Christian Monday. Except better than most Mondays. Well, it's good to have you here this morning. Just a few announcements to make before we have a call to worship and worship together. Next Sunday, we will observe the Lord's Supper together. We'll have the self-serve communion cups available for you. Also, next Sunday night will be our... we haven't had a business meeting in a while, so we've got some catching up to do. Larry's got a lot of this to do. So we can get some stuff done here at church. But our monthly business meeting will be next Sunday night at 6:30. If you would like to know what's on the agenda, you'll find it posted on the bulletin board in the foyer. Also want to remind you about the Women of the Word. Their fellowship is tomorrow from 6 to 8 p.m. They'll be making Valentine's Day cards for the residents of the San Sabin Nursing Home. And you can read a little bit more about that in the announcement in the bulletin. But if you do have questions, you can contact Kayla Forehand. Her phone number's there, but she's right there too. She loves it when I point her out. Are there any other announcements we need to make at this time?
Youth Super Bowl party, did you say that already?
I didn't.
Okay. Youth, we will meet at Brandon Shanklin's tonight at 4 o'clock for a Super Bowl lesson, and you get to do a Bible study during the halftime show. So, just so you know.
Bible study's always better than the halftime show.
Yes, absolutely.
Always. In fact, if you're tempted, you don't even have to go to the youth football party, Super Bowl party. When the halftime show comes on, just get out your Bible and start
reading.
There
you go.
You're always going to be on solid ground there. Well, on a more serious note, putting Scripture in its rightful place in our lives and in this worship service, for a call to worship today, I want to read Psalm 96. And even though a lot of people are going to be focused on a football game today, and you may be focused on it a little bit later in the day, all of the focus of the Bible points toward our Savior, Jesus Christ, what God has done for us through Him. And so I want to stir our hearts this morning before we worship by reading Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name, tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before Him all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord. For He comes. For He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in His faithfulness. Well, the heavens can be glad. The earth can rejoice. The sea can roar. But the people of Cherokee Baptist Church, We can stand to our feet and we can sing with all our might of the God who saved us. Let's stand and worship together.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. Every religion in the world has their God. They have their prophet, they have their ruler, they have their Messiah. But every other religion in the world calls for them to do something more to be saved. They can't call on Allah and Allah save them and they do whatever they want. They have to fall in line. But we serve a risen Savior who said, God, I know they're not good enough to take care of themselves, so I will pay the price in full. And so we worship God with our lives because He's already taken care of everything. So let's sing this last verse. I never shall forget that day.
I never shall forget that day.
We're going to sing a song, and we have sung this song before, right? Man of Sorrows, what a name.
Yes.
How many of you had ever sung that song before? Man of Sorrows, what a name. Okay, so it's new, still new to us. In that light, to get our minds in the right spot, I want to read from Isaiah 53. Who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. He shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul to death, and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. This is God's word.
Man of sorrows, what a name, for the Son of God.
of anyone who walked this earth and had the ability to drop the hammer, it was Jesus. And no matter what they did to him, he was merciful and loving and kind. He wasn't a pushover. He stood up for his father's name in the temple and said, "You will not treat my father's house this way." But he kept his father's will in mind all the time. And he gave up his life for us. Let's stand together and sing this song. Wonderful, merciful Savior. Before your throne, thanking you, Jesus, that you didn't leave us to our own devices. We pray this morning that you would overwhelm us with the gospel, and that, God, your word would speak so deeply into our hearts that it would spring up growth of truth. Hide Shannon behind your cross. In the name of Jesus alone we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
In May, it will be 7 years that I've been here. And I came from a church that mixed together quite a bit of contemporary worship music along with hymns. But I have so appreciated being able to sing hymns with you week after week. They reinforce so much good theology. Puts it to a tune that we can remember and we recall it in times when we need it, when we're worshiping, when we're hurting. And sometimes theological concepts can feel so far out there, so abstract. But in singing that last song, it just occurred to me about how in John 1 it said the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Sometimes we need to sing to Jesus, you're so merciful. God, you're so loving. And that chorus, you are the one our hearts always hunger for. You know, there's a hole in every person that can only be filled with God. And isn't it great on a Sunday morning, whether you've had a great week or your week, you'd like to forget it, you can come in today and you can sing that either from a full heart or from an empty heart. And God will touch both hearts equally. He's so good and merciful to us. Well, that's the sermon before the sermon. If you would please take your copy of God's Word. Turn to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5. If you didn't bring your own copy of God's Word, Matthew is in the back part of the Bible. You'll find Matthew chapter 5 on page 4. We will be in verses 38 to 42 of Matthew chapter 5. Would ask you to please stand for the reading of God's Word. It says Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 to 42, and this is God's Word. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Let's pray together. Lord, we need these words to shine the bright, glorious light of truth into our hearts. Because it's your truth, and your presence mediated through that truth, that changes us. And Lord, we need changing. We need to be changed more and more day by day, little bit of glory by little bit of glory into the image of Jesus Christ, that we might bear to a lost world the image of a risen Savior, full of grace and truth. We pray it in His name. Amen. Steph, can you pray for my iPad? I was so eager to talk about, to say what was on my mind that I forgot this blooming thing. I want to bring to you a sermon this morning entitled A Greater Righteousness. And I'm going to have to skip through some slides here, so give me just a moment. How many of you heard within this last week about the shooting, the murder-suicide that took place in Pennsylvania? Any of you hear about it? No one. All right. So there was some neighbors in Pennsylvania who were having, it sounds like they had a long-standing feud with one another. In the South, we might say it was a Hatfield and McCoy type blood feud. And they were out shoveling snow, and one neighbor takes the shovel full of snow and throws it in the other neighbor's yard. Well, that neighbor goes and gets a gun and shoots both of his neighbors and then turns the gun on himself. If you look at Washington, you wonder if we know how to compromise, if we know how to take a shot without having to give one in return. And as we look at this morning's text, and if you have an English Standard Version, the title, again, the titles of the different sections, they're not inspired at all, but they do summarize pretty well the theme of a section. And this one is called Retaliation. And I just happened to think about those people up in Pennsylvania, that there was just retaliation back and forth, and that the neighbor who wound up bringing out the gun had done something earlier, and they were just getting back at him. And Jesus takes on retaliation head on, which is good. We need to know that there's a way through Christ to approach things differently because of what He's done. As has been His pattern, Jesus is going to state the law, explain the law, and apply the law. So beginning with the statement, Jesus says, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now this comes from three different passages in the Old Testament. I won't take time to read them to you, but if you're interested in them, it's Exodus 21, 23, Leviticus 24, 20, and then also Deuteronomy 19, verse 20. Now you have heard an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth before. In fact, it was a long-standing judicial principle that had been around probably before the Bible had been written down in its fullness. And it's a principle called lex talionis. It just simply means the law of retaliation. And so when you hear an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, what some things that you should understand there in terms of getting a grasp of what lex talionis meant. One thing it was aimed to do was at deterring crime. You wanted to make sure that the crime wasn't a slap on the wrist. The punishment wasn't a slap on the wrist. You wanted the punishment to actually be a deterrent to the crime. But when it says an eye for an eye, it's also designed to limit retaliation, to limit vendettas, and to punish fairly by limiting excessive punishment. If someone takes your eye, you can't go for an eye in the upper lip. It is meant to, for there to be equity in the law in terms of punishment. Now, eye for an eye, and tooth for a tooth, lex talionis, was rarely, if ever, practiced. I don't know if you know this. It was rarely, if ever, practiced. In fact, courts, when they passed down some sort of judgment, normally what they would prescribe was the payment of some sort of monetary damages. And in Jesus' day, and this is where it comes more fully into the text, in Jesus' day, remember, Jesus tells, before he gets into this section of the Sermon on the Mount, he says, unless your righteousness exceeds, this is chapter 5, verse 20, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And so here again, this is why Jesus is saying, you have heard it said, but I say unto you. He's confronting the righteousness of the day. And in Jesus' day, it was a good thing. It was an upstanding and righteous thing if you retaliated using the law. If the law says you can get an eye from somebody and they've taken your eye, then by golly, get your eye from them. If they've taken a tooth from you, then it's the upstanding and righteous thing to do for you is to make sure that you get a tooth back from them. Again, you were not supposed to, in Scripture prescribed, that you were not supposed to take vengeance against your brother. But it didn't mean that you couldn't use the justice system to get back at your brother. Do you see how they would just take the law and twist it just a little bit to make it like the Hunger Games? May the odds always be in your favor. Some of you don't read the Hunger Games, but that's okay. Some of you laughed, and so you do read the Hunger Games. How many of you, when you were young, I know every hand's going to go up in here, have ever, when there was some sort of situation between you and a sibling, and you said, I'm telling mom, right? Now, usually it was used to manipulate. You get your brother or sister to give you something to kind of smooth over the fact that they had offended you or hurt you or done something. But imagine if, instead of saying, I'm telling mom, a person did this, a kid did this. Now, it is for your good that I go tell mom. Because what would that say about mom's authority and her ability to pass down good justice, to bring about good justice, if I don't go and tell her? And so it's actually good for you that I go and tell mom about it, because she'll take care of this and it will deter crime in the future. This is sort of getting at the sentiment, using justice as a way of getting back at someone. So this is where Jesus is confronting things. So he explains. He says in verse 39, the first part of it, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. That's his explanation. Okay? So, rephrasing that, would say it this way. Often the right or the righteous thing to do is to be wronged by another. How many of you are kind of digging in your heels right now? I don't want to be wronged by another. I should be able to get back at someone. But Jesus says, don't resist an evildoer. Don't resist the one who is evil. From I'll spit it out in a minute. A faculty member who's written a book on the Sermon on the Mount named Jonathan Pennington puts it this way. Faculty member at Southern Seminary. There is a righteousness greater and more beautiful than self-justice. There's a righteousness greater and more beautiful than self-justice. It's letting God be the judge and the righteousness maker, the one who puts the world right. Now, we need that, right? Because no matter how upstanding and righteous I think I am, I can fail in terms of justice in accomplishing what God wants to accomplish in terms of his righteousness in the world. So that's why often the righteous thing to do is to be wronged by another, because you're entrusting yourself to God as judge and righteousness maker. A second way to think about it is often the just thing to do is not to seek your own justice. Often the just thing to do is not to seek your own justice. Now, do you remember the connection Jesus made from lust to adultery? He said, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery, but I say to you, if you lust after a woman in your heart, you've committed adultery already. And then anger and murder. Jesus says, you shall not murder, but I tell you, but if you're angry with your brother and you call him names, that you've committed murder in your heart. Well, he makes a similar argument here. You know, if you want to make sure and be the person who follows eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth and doesn't resist the one who is evil, really, if you want to be the one who doesn't resist evil, then don't be a vengeful, vigilante, self-justified distributor of justice. Because we can certainly fall into, we can say, I have a right to be mad. I have a right to do this. I have a right to get back to you. You have injured me. You have harmed me. You have offended me. So I ought to be able to get back at you. Is this hitting home for anybody other than me? Now, I said often the righteous thing to do is to be wronged. Or the just thing to do is to not seek your own justice. But notice I use the word often. It's often, but not always. Often, but not always. Sometimes resisting evil is the just and right thing to do. I think we understand that. If you knew that I was beating my wife and children, if you knew that it was going on at a particular time in my home, if you failed to resist my evil doing by turning the other cheek, you know, because you're not supposed to resist an evildoer. If you did that, that would be considered cowardice on your part. If you knew it was going on and you just simply run to the authorities to tattle on me while it's going on, people would say, that is absolutely ludicrous. Why didn't you step in and do something? Now, the situation that I just explained to you, that's really cut and dried. It's very simple to understand. You ought to step in, stop me from beating my wife and children, then go get the authorities involved and let's make sure this matter is straightened out. But similar situations that you and I might face may not be as cut and dried and black and white as this. So this is why it requires us to dig into the scriptures for wisdom. It's easy for us to be lazy in regard to the word and then come to situations like this and have nothing to fall back on. So we ought to be hardworking in terms of the scriptures, plowing deeply in the scriptures to find wisdom for the situations in which we find ourselves. And also, when we get into some situations, we'll be required to be honest about our own perspective on the situation. I want you to think about it this way. See if this doesn't apply also to you. I'm applying this to me. When applied to others, we want Scripture to be that double-edged sword, right? We want it to be that hammer in our hand where we can just kind of beat them over the head with it. But when applied to us, we want Scripture to be more like a butter knife. We don't want it to be that two-edged sword. We want it to be a butter knife. So when we get into situations, we got to be honest about our perspective, dig into the Scriptures, and be ready to take action. Because sometimes resisting evil is sometimes the just and right thing to do. And sometimes it won't be. Sometimes the just and right thing to do will be not to seek your own justice and just to be wronged. And how do we know how to handle that? We get into the Scriptures. We come to the Scriptures honestly, saying, Lord, this is how I feel, but I want to know what you say. So Jesus applies the text. And he does it with four illustrations. They start in verse 39, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, and it continues on down to the end of verse 42. Four illustrations. And he gives these illustrations so we can understand that we're to work for righteousness without retaliation. I want to say full stop right there. Work for righteousness without retaliation. The reason I say full stop is because I want you to know that regardless of the rest of that, where it says, especially when you face persecution, the principle stands whether you face persecution or not. Now you might say, why does this have anything to do about persecution? Well, a scholar has made a really good case for these four illustrations being very applicable specifically to Christian persecution. So work for righteousness without retaliation all the time, and especially when you face persecution. So whether you or not you face persecution, these principles are true. So we're going to walk through these four illustrations briefly. But before we do, I want to caution us. This is a lesson in how we are to read our Bible. And we always can use these. So when we look at these four illustrations, I want to give you three errors that it's really important that we avoid when we read these particular illustrations or sections of Scripture that are like them. Here's the first error. It's wooden, W-O-O-D-E-N, wooden literalism. Wooden literalism. Now, you might let me explain what that is. There are times when the text says exactly what it means. And if you were to take it absolutely, completely, literally, you would be 100% right. For instance, Jesus said, you've heard it said, do not murder. Okay? That's from the Old Testament. It's in the Ten Commandments. It is plain as day what that commandment actually means. But then he says, but if I say to you, if anyone's angry with his brother... And then he says, whoever insults his brother and whoever says you fool, wooden literalism would say, well, I didn't call him a fool, I called him an idiot. So because it says fool and not idiot, I'm okay here. That's what wooden literalism sounds like. And it also can sound like this. It doesn't apply to me because I'm not in that situation. For instance, when we get to the section where it says, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles, this is talking about a Roman soldier being able to press a person into service, carrying their stuff 1 mile down the road. Well, obviously that didn't apply to me, so I don't have to listen to this. That forgets the fact, it fails to understand the fact that there is an underlying principle that does apply. So get past, sometimes we have to do a little bit of digging. A second way wooden literalism will rear its ugly head will be like this. When I'm in that particular situation, obedience looks exactly like what Jesus says here. So, it fails to recognize that Jesus sometimes speaks in hyperbole. He uses the figure of speech for the impact that it has on his listeners. So, if obedience looked exactly as Jesus says here, there'd be some eye gouging, some arms cut off. Remember that? We ought to understand that Jesus is not saying things in a woodenly literal way. A second error that you want to avoid when you're reading illustrations like this or sections of Scripture like this, And this is a word you may have not heard before. What about-ism? Take the two words, what about, and add the letters ism to it. What about-ism? In other words, someone will say, I understand what Scripture says and I agree with it, but what about? Now I want to grant to you, sometimes in the pursuit of truth, asking the question, what about, you're not trying to deflect what Scripture has to say. You're not trying to take the sharp edge off of Scripture in any way. What you're really wanting to do is help me understand. When I ask this question, it's not to suggest that Scripture doesn't have authority to speak here. It's, I really want to know, what about this? But then other times, what about-ism is just simply a way to manipulate a situation. It's a way to say, you know, I don't really want to obey, so I'm going to muddy the waters a little bit as it concerns the truth of this particular scripture. So if I can raise all kinds of questions and muddy the water, then what I am left with is, what truth do I follow? I guess I'll just follow my own truth then. And a final error that I want to caution us to avoid is, I'll simply say it this way, word versus word. Word versus word. That's capital W, word versus capital W, word. Where people will take something in one part of the Scripture and play it against another section of Scripture in order to poke holes in what the Word says. So again, there's kind of a commonality here among these particular errors. They are commonly used as weapons. They're deployed in the war for our own self-interest, our own love of self. And really what it ends up doing so much of the time, these errors, we feel like it gives us space to disobey, to dishonor God. But Jesus says, work for righteousness without retaliation, especially when you face persecution. And here's the first illustration. Even if it means you lose your dignity. Again, it says in verse 39, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. A backhanded slap was very insulting to one's dignity. The offender would actually receive double the punishment of an open-handed slap. It was considered so contemptuous. So Jesus uses an example here of something highly, highly offensive to one's dignity to make the point that sometimes working for God's righteousness without retaliating means that you have to bear the brunt of some really, really offensive insults. Sign me up, right? The next application he makes, we're to work for righteousness even if it means you lose your security. Verse 40, and if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. Now, the tunic was the undergarment. The cloak was what was over the top. And oftentimes a cloak was used for bedding in this day. That is why if you look in the Old Testament, that if someone gave a cloak in pledge for a debt, that cloak had to be returned before the day was out, because you would not withhold a poor man's cloak and have them be cold at night. The Lord looked on that and said, you don't do that. So you give them that cloak back before the end of the day. But imagine here that a person knows that they're wrong. They have offended a brother. They have been rightfully taken to court and sued, and the tunic has been taken. If you let your oppressor have the cloak as well, that would demonstrate real generosity. It would demonstrate real regret for the wrongdoing. It would also demonstrate that you're not bitter or resentful. That you're not holding a grudge, holding something back for the right time to just let it pounce. The third application. Work for righteousness even if it means you lose your liberty. Work for righteousness without retaliation, even if it means you lose your liberty. Verse 41, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Now, I've already explained, Roman soldiers could press Jewish subjects into service and require them to carry their load, but only for 1 mile. Jesus says, go with them 2 miles. Well, the first thing we might say, if someone from the government tells me you have to do this, we might say that's a little bit of government overreach. Let me tell you what John MacArthur has to say about this. There's a word in here, liberty. Don't think of it in terms of American liberty, Constitution, Bill of Rights. Think about it in your own personal, that this a definition of liberty would apply if you're in North Korea, a Christian in North Korea or China or Cherokee, Texas. When we are robbed of some of our cherished liberty, we should surrender even more of it rather than retaliate. In doing so, we are obedient to our Lord and testify to His righteousness, knowing that in Him we have a dearer freedom that the world cannot take from us. Oh, that's hard, isn't it? That you would give up some of your freedom. The final application. Work for righteousness without retaliation, even if it means you lose your property. Verse 42, give to the one who begs from you and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Wouldn't this be a good opportunity if someone had offended you? Maybe that is even the one who took you to court and they took your tunic and you gave the cloak as well and now they've fallen on hard times. This would be a great time to twist the knife just a little bit. But Jesus says that we're to offer wise and compassionate help. There's a difference between wise and compassionate help and actually perpetuating someone's own foolishness. You know, we know the difference, right? Sometimes people just want money so they can be goofy with it. Other times they really need help. And Jesus says, when someone really needs help, you be ready. Even if they have wronged you, don't use this as an opportunity for retaliation. Have genuine concern for someone else's need. Don't be selfish and retaliate in the face of someone's personal need. John MacArthur says about this specifically. To fight for one's rights, and he's talking about in this particular, about even if you lose your property, to fight for one's rights is to prove that self is still on the throne of the heart. Now listen to this. It is impossible to live for self and for Christ at the same time. Isn't that convicting? You know, it's this is not in my notes, but I think it would be wise for us as American Christians, and I use those terms specifically, to judge our hearts by this text to see if when we are wronged, our first reaction is as an American asserting your rights, or as a Christian understanding Jesus' prescriptions here as regards retaliation. I think that is a worthy exercise to undertake in each of our lives. If I were to be able to boil this down, what Jesus is saying to us, I think He's trying to get across to us an appropriate understanding of our personal rights in relation to God's righteousness. Sometimes it is appropriate to resist the evildoer for the sake of God's righteousness. And it has nothing to do with your personal rights. It's all about God's righteousness. James mentioned this morning about Jesus throwing the money changers out of the temple. It had nothing to do with Jesus' personal rights. He's standing up for God's righteousness. Paul, he wrote to the church at Corinth and he condemned them for the sexual immorality in their church. It had nothing to do with his rights. It was standing up for God's righteousness. And even though we may not have a personal dog in the fight related to some of the social and moral issues of our day, it is appropriate to resist the evildoer. But sometimes it's appropriate to assert your personal rights for the sake of God's righteousness. Here's what I mean by that. I really believe, and I haven't found anything to confirm this, so I could absolutely be wrong. When Paul was about to be stretched out and beaten, he informed his captors, "I am a Roman citizen." And they shrunk back. They were scared to death because what they were about to do had already circumvented the justice system in Rome. And I don't think Paul necessarily was trying to save his own skin. I think he realized his job in this world wasn't yet done. So in asserting his Roman citizenship by saying, I have rights here. He was able to keep himself alive and continue his missionary work in the world. I think that was appropriate on his behalf. But yet sometimes it's appropriate to set aside personal rights for the sake of God's righteousness. Going back to Paul, he told the church at Corinth, he said, I did not want to be any kind of burden to you at all. I could have asked for help, monetary help. I could have asked that you help support me financially, but I didn't. And the reason he says I didn't do that is because I didn't want it to look like I was preaching as a way to make money. I did not want it to be any kind of stumbling block to the gospel preaching. He also commands and encourages the people in Corinth later on that there was actually heard in their midst that believers were suing believers. And he said, why not just be wronged? Don't you see? And I'm reading between the lines here, but I believe it's true. Don't you see what type of reputation this gives the church when you take your problems into the public arena? Can't there be someone in your church who can show you how to be just? Sometimes we need to set aside the right to sue. Jesus also set aside his rights. You read Philippians 2 and how he didn't think equality was with God was something to be grasped, but he left behind heaven, came to earth. Isaiah 53, I read it just a minute ago, Jesus predicting that Jesus would give up his rights and be crucified. Jesus' crucifixion was a giving up of his own rights. He had done nothing wrong. But Jesus set aside his own rights because it was crucial to God's plan for putting the world right. When Jesus came, he would be able to preach this Sermon on the Mount, where he could say, you have heard it said this way, but I want to explain it to you that this is what God requires. Then also, he could achieve righteousness in his righteous life and in his death, so that he could give righteousness to people and enable them as reborn, regenerated believers to live righteous lives. So putting aside rights is crucial for what God has planned for this world, in and through his people, as we finish the work that Christ has started for us. Now, if you are not a Christian, it's important for you to understand this right here. I made a statement earlier, you cannot serve self and Christ at the same time. Someone has to give up their rights. So when you come to the knowledge that your sin has separated you from God, and rightfully you deserve an eternity separated from the love of God, experiencing only the wrath of God for eternity in hell, when you understand that, and also understand that Jesus came to the earth, lived a righteous life, died the death that you should have died so that you might have righteousness, if you're going to access the righteousness Jesus wants to give, what are you going to have to do? You're going to have to lay aside your rights. You're going to have to say, I can't do this. You're not going to be able to say, I want to do it my way and your way, Jesus. You're going to have to say, Jesus, it's your way and your way alone. And then after you become a Christian, you're going to have to continue to lay aside your rights. Jesus says it this way, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself daily, take up his cross and follow me. So it's not only right here where we're taught to lay aside our rights. This is just a very good application of one way in which Christians are called to give up their rights. If you have never received Jesus as Savior and Lord today, I want you to think of it in terms less about giving up your rights and more about gaining something that you could never get from yourself that's more glorious, more wonderful than anything you might want for yourself in terms of what you might do to work your way into heaven. If you will surrender your rights and lay down your rights today and come and receive what Jesus wants to give, he wants to give it to you. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus, for his teaching, for his life, his death, his resurrection, that he himself laid down his rights. When it was his turn to put into practice turning the other cheek, he did so. Jesus never once asserted his rights. And through that, he worked righteousness. Lord, help us to long to be like our Savior, to be that kind of people in the world. The people might look at us and say, there is something completely different about them. They don't get back at folks. They love people. How do they do that? And Lord, don't we need that in this day and age? Lord, press this truth deep in our soul that we might shine like stars in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, that people might know you are the one true God, that they would turn to you in faith. We love you. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to sing Change My Heart, O God. Would you please stand? Change My Heart, O God. This can be a very honest prayer for you today. If what I just preached to you and to me bothers you, you want to retaliate, what a song to sing. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Let's sing together.
Change my heart, O God.
Aren't you glad that's not an empty prayer either? You say, Lord, change my heart. Do you know he wants to do that? He glorifies himself in changing you. And how he loves to hear his people say, Lord, line my heart up with yours. I won't have you sit down, but I just want to pass on a few. Okay, if you want to sit down, go ahead. You're so well trained. Just a few prayer announcements just to let you know. There's some folks in our community that have COVID. I won't name them all, but pray for them. You probably know about some of them through Facebook and Sue's emails, so pray for our folks that have COVID. Pray for our school, that we continue to take the steps that we need to in order to remain COVID-free. Pray for Wanda. Wanda got a good... she had a nerve block done to help with her pain, so her pain is better. Hopefully they're coming home today. Pray for the Bernard family. Robbie Bernard lost his dad this last week because of COVID. So pray for them. Any others that you can think of right now before we're dismissed? Just hurry up and dismiss, Brother Shannon. Okay. Let's stand and we'll